John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, that's a very important scripture that we're going to pay attention to in this scripture. Just before we go on, let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree at the end of this meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. All right, so look at John chapter 8. If you see John chapter 8 quickly, verse 12. John 8, 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. So Jesus is saying that he is the light of the world. Altogether. So pause there. Go to John 20. So you're in John 8, go all the way to John 20. Right? So look at John chapter 20. And look carefully at verse 22. So if you read verse 22, or let's see 21. So then Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. That's really what you would call the narrative of going into the world, right? So he now says, and when he had said this, right, he breathed on them, right, and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now we said the word to breathe there is the word that is emphasao, right? E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. We saw that on Sunday. And we said it's a word that is similar to what is seen in Genesis chapter 2. So look at Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. So look at Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, and it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And we said one of the things you must pay attention to in that scripture is that your mind shouldn't go to sand on the floor. Did you see that, right? It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Very importantly, you must note, we said that on Sunday, that that is not saying that God actually formed man from sand or dust. Very important. We said what Moses is communicating here is just trying to say something that is mortal, right? Or something that is fragile, right? So, well, your attention there is he breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. Now, this is God in Genesis 2, verse 7. Now, look at Ezekiel 37, quickly. Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel 37, verse 5. Carefully look at Ezekiel 37, verse 5. It says, thus says the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and he shall live. So it means that there really will be an activity. Now, you must also know that when he says, I'll cause breath to enter into you, is not something about the nose or the mouth doing, right? Very important you must to know that. How do you know that's what the narrative will be? Or how do you know what really should happen in Ezekiel 37? And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. So something will be said, and upon account of that which is said, life will be given. Right, so the breath will come into the heart or into man or into those bones by words spoken. Then those words will have life, and the life will enliven or enliven, or actually bring or cause to come alive. Did you get that? Right, so God is doing this in Ezekiel 37. Are you seeing that? Look at verse 10, Ezekiel 37, 10. He says, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. Right? Genesis 2 says there's a breath that came into man. Man became a living soul. That means began to live. Right? Ezekiel 37 tells you the same thing. So go back to John 20. Look at John 20, verse 22, carefully. John chapter 20, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said unto them, receive. Okay, there is something familiar or there's something similar with John 20 and Ezekiel 37, right? In Ezekiel 37, breath will be done or given to cause a life by speaking. And what will be the speaking? Prophesying, right? That means words will be spoken. So Jesus, in the real sense, in John 20, 22, when he had said this, he breathed. So the saying or the breathing really is about the saying which is receive you the Holy Ghost. And now it says, whosoever sin ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Altogether, that's really a summative way to talk about the mission God has given to man to actually preach the forgiveness of sins. Did you get that? So, in the real sense, you must understand that Jesus Christ in John 20, 22 is God in Genesis 2, 7 and God in Ezekiel 37. Did you get that? So if God in Ezekiel 37 is Jesus in John 2, now I said something very important on Sunday as well. Now we started saying that in the real sense, Jesus's existence did not start from New Testament books. So I'm going to say that carefully. Excuse me. Right? So Jesus's existence did not start. So Jesus did not begin to exist from Matthew. Mm-mm. The Jesus that began to exist from Matthew is the God that has always been in existence from time. Did you get that? Right? What is the difference between the God always been in existence from time and Jesus came into existence in Matthew, in quotes, really, is the fact that in the form of a man, yes, that's the beginning, Matthew. Did you get that? But the Jesus of Matthew, in the real sense, is the God of Genesis. You must never forget that. So it's not a conversation of God was in existence and Jesus was not in existence up until Mary. No. No, Mary giving birth to Jesus is us seeing God in a different form and shape that he is to be as a man. Are we together? So that God actually is actually the Jesus that is the Spirit of God. How do you know that? Look at John. Look at John 14. If you would, kindly turn with me to John chapter 14, and look carefully at, look at verse 16, John 14, 16. Right? So look at John 14, 16. So this is Jesus talking. So the Jesus that actually breathed or, you know, gave a breathing or whatever you want to call it really. I'll get my head around what the pronunciation is over time. Yeah, but get the point, okay? So that Jesus that actually breathed or breathed really in John 20 is the Jesus that is talking now, that is the God that actually breathed breath in Ezekiel 37, that is the same God in Genesis 2. Now look carefully at what this Jesus says in John 14, 16. I will pray the Father and he shall. Now you must note, he didn't say, I will pray to the Father. So Jesus is not praying or actually rendering a prayer point to the Father. So the Father shall give another comforter. No, really, another way to say it is I will or wish. And actually we will see that the Father will give. Are we together? So you see, the word pray in the Bible will not always speak about prayer points. Let me show you one quickly. Should I go there? Okay, let me show you one quickly in Romans. Look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. So, you know, we try to make sure that every meeting we have is a Bible study. Did you get that? So when you see me jumping into narratives, it's because I want to communicate a point. Now look at Romans 8, 26. Now this is what a lot of believers use for praying in tongues. See what it says there. Likewise, the Spirit also helped our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, normal logic shows you that this cannot be tongues. You know, you see believers say things like, oh, you see, when you don't know what to pray, speak in tongues. That is not the point. You use Romans 8:26. No, that is not the point. That's not what Paul is teaching here, right? Intercession is there. And the reason why your mind goes to prayer as intercession is because the word pray was used in verse 26. It says, for we know not what we should pray. Remember, a word will only make sense within the confines and the context of the word or in which the word is used. So that you see pray and see intercession is not saying prayer point. So what an average mind reads from that verse is, when you don't know what to pray, the Spirit makes intercession. But look at it. don't look at the Greek word, just look at the context. It says, the Spirit maketh intercession for us, okay, with groanings which cannot be uttered. What is tongues? Tongues is an utterance. So it means when you speak in tongues, you are uttering something. This narrative spoken about cannot be uttered. Did you see that? Right? So Paul is not teaching when you don't know how to pray in tongues enough. What you will be hearing from you is, you are groaning. No. That's not the point. Are we together? That's not the point. So it means that in the real sense, as a saint, you need to pay attention to the use of words in context. So don't let the word pray take your mind to a prayer point. Yeah, I've done quite a study on this over the years, but for today, I just wanted to see an example of the word pray like Jesus will use. So it means when you go back to John 14, 16, Jesus will say, I will pray. He didn't say, I will pray to the Father. No, he says, I will pray and he shall. So he's saying that there's something I will do, and in the real sense, you will get or you will be given another comforter, right? So what is another comforter? The word another there is allos. And actually, another is actually the word same than another. Let me say it in an interesting way. The word another in this context is closer to same than another. Or let me say better, is more same or is more of the word similar than another. Are we together? Don't let the word another confuse you, right? The word another in the Greek is simply the word allos, and it means that which is the same. So how will you read that? Well, I will pray the Father, right? And he shall, or I will ask the Father, or there is something I will do by which or after which or through which the Father will give. Now, he will give what? Allos, parakletos, that's the word comforter. So another comforter is not actually another, but actually the same. How do you know that is what he's saying? It's just context. Look at the next words. Look at the next words. He says that he may abide with you forever. So who will abide with you forever? The another comforter. Okay, he now goes further in verse 17 to explain what he means. Even the Spirit of truth. So the another comforter is the Spirit of truth. Did you get that? The another comforter is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So who shall be in you? The another comforter in verse 16. Who's talking? Jesus. So Jesus is saying, I'll give you another comforter. If you are not careful in Bible interpretation, you will think Jesus is staying at point A and is saying there's another comforter, which is the Spirit that will be given at point B. But look at it in verse 18. Just read in context. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. That means the person that will really supply the comfort as another comforter is actually Jesus himself. You see that? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So, who is the another comforter that is coming to you? It is Jesus Christ himself. So, how else can you say it? The Spirit of truth. How else can you say that? God himself. So, Jesus is the God that is coming to you, that is now living in you by his Spirit. Right? So, Jesus is saying, I'm the one that will supply comfort such that you will not be comfortless. Are we together? So, is Jesus in you? Yes. Is God's Spirit in you? Yes. Is God in you? Yes. Am I talking about three or one thing? I'm talking about one single thing. So the Jesus in you is the God of the universe, that is the Spirit of God really that lives in you forever. Are you here? Right? So if you look at verse, look at Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy 6. Don't forget, I said on Sunday, to teach about the inward witness or the leading of the Spirit really will not be first explained as doctrine within Matthew to Revelation. So the leading of the Spirit really is not a Matthew to Revelation theology. What am I really saying? I'm saying that the leading of the Spirit is not a narrative that you can only and should only teach from Matthew to Revelation. It's easy to just go for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Right? And and just talk about several points of leading across the epistles and all of that. But really, we would find the teaching of the leading of the Spirit fundamentally in the writings of the scriptures. The question is, how do we find that out? So let's go on that journey, really. So look at Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. So look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The Lord our God is one Lord. So the Lord our God is one word is actually a foundational teaching to show the another comforter, that is Jesus, that is God, that will come to live in man. Are we together? You see, so you see, a lot of times we think that it is the apostles alone that knew certain truths. And in the real sense, when you pay attention to Bible interpretation, you realize that the apostles had nothing as a Bible without paying attention to the writings of the prophets, the Psalms, and Moses. Are we together? So the another comforter that Jesus will give you is actually, so before you read of another comforter, don't forget, the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God is one. Don't forget that. So if you take that knowledge into, "I will give you another comforter," you're really supposed to just see it as, "The Lord our God is one." So the another comforter is God himself. So in case you missed it, verse 18 now tells you, "I will not leave you comfortless." Right? So God will give a comforter, and he will not leave you comfortless. And the comforter that God will give is actually himself. Did you see that? I'll say that one more time, right? So is God giving a comforter? Yes. Who is the comforter God is giving? God is giving himself as the comforter. Did you see that? So go back to John 8, where we started from. John chapter 8, verse 12. Look at that carefully. John chapter 8, verse 12. Let's see something interesting here today. So Jesus now tells you, so who is this Jesus I'm talking about? The Jesus I'm talking, don't forget, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," right? So Jesus now tells you in John 8, 12, "Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." I am the light of the world. How else can you read it? You can actually read it as, "I am the God of the world." Yeah? Yes? You can actually read it as, "I am the comforter that will be supplied to the world." Are we together? So when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," we said that Jesus is the Spirit that is living in the believer. So when you receive the Spirit of God, do you receive life as a separate gift from the Spirit, or the Spirit you receive is the life or the light? Let's start with life first. Are we together? Right? Okay, before you go to John 8 or continue in John 8, look at John 1. Look at John 1. Don't forget, on Sunday we started teaching in passing what you call the new heaven and the new earth. And we said we said there's a teaching in the Bible that says the old heaven and the old earth will pass away. Are we together? And we said the old earth and the new and the old heaven that will pass away is not this earth. And I said something important on Sunday. Dear saints, this earth we are on, there's no promise in scripture that it will be destroyed. Amen. This earth that we are, actually, there's no promise in scripture that teaches that it will be destroyed. Amen. To teach that doctrine will be to teach something out of the scriptures. Very important. Are we together? You see, God has destined and planned from time that his rest place will be on the earth. Are we together? Right? And man wanted to build a rest place for God. But God says, man cannot build a rest place for me. So the temple that will need to be destroyed will be the temple that would have served as the idol in the hearts of men, as the temple for God. Are we together? Anyways, so look at John 1 again. I said a few things regarding that in the first few minutes of the teaching on Sunday, right? But look at John 1 carefully, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Are we together? Right? So it means that from the beginning, we will see the Word. Look at John 1:14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us." This goes back to explain what I said earlier on. Jesus did not begin to exist in the book of Matthew, because the Word that was made flesh in John 1:14 is the Word that John told you in verse 1, that the Word was with God at the beginning. Look at John 1:1 again. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Did you see that? He now tells you the Word became flesh. So that Word that became flesh in the real sense has been in existence from the beginning. The difference is that now you see looking like man. yeah, in the fashion of a man. Anyways, look at verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now look at verse 4 carefully. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So you see, so the word there, so look at it. In the beginning was the word. So the word, that personality, the word, in the real sense, we say in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So it means it's not far-fetched when Jesus, the word, says, I am the light of the world. And so how else can you read, I'm the light of the world? You can actually say, I am the word of the world. Did you get that? Because the light will be the life will be the word. So the word will be the life will be the light, the light will be the light of men. Did you get that? So go back to John, John chapter 8. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Where should your mind go to first when you open the Bible talking about light, darkness, light, darkness? Genesis 1 verse 3. You see that? Genesis 1 verse 3. So what is Jesus really saying? We see that light of the world. Genesis 1 is actually I am. Did you see that? So I am that light, because John in chapter 1 already told you that this word was at the beginning. So if we say the word was at the beginning, it would mean the life and the light would have been from the beginning. So Jesus is really telling you, another way you can say this is, oh, God said, let there be light, in the real sense, will actually be a manifestation of Jesus himself. Okay, so look at it again. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. So look at Genesis 1, 3. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Carefully. Right? So look at verse 1. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Dear saints, it will be wise of you, right, like I've taught over the years, to actually always remember that the book of Genesis opens up with a prophecy. Are we together? You see, that new heaven and new earth that John spoke about in Revelation 21 that we saw on Sunday really is actually the fulfillment of this prophecy, John 1:1. Right? So Genesis 1:1. So Genesis chapter 1 is more of a prophecy, yes, more of a prophecy, yes, more of a prophecy than actually, with your attention actually being pointed to physical world. Are we together? And Jesus will tell you, if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for you heard about me. Are we together? Paul will tell Timothy, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, they are able to make you wise unto salvation. So Genesis 1 verse 1 is the opening speech of God, of God's plan for salvation for the earth. Are we together? Right? So the earth, I will say something, the heaven there is not about the land of the dead. And also, the heaven there is not the sky. So Moses is not teaching that God created the sky and where man is standing. Nope. Are we together? We said over time that in their culture, in their world, in Bible language, when you think of the word heaven, you are thinking of that which is immortal, that which is unseen, that which is spiritual or supernatural. Are we together? So how do you read Genesis chapter 1 verse 1? It is that God wants to put in order a new creation. What is a new creation? Where heaven and earth will meet. That will be man, the temple of God. So look at verse 2. Okay, in case you are not sure about that, how do I tackle that to you? Okay, so look at what Paul teaches from here. So look at Paul. Okay, before you go to Paul, look at Genesis 1, 2 again. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You see, this is not really teaching that trees were upside down. Then everywhere was just scatter. Well, that's tricky to view, right? So what is explaining actually is chaos. That is darkness. So another way to write chaos is darkness. So darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So don't forget, let's take it back a step further. Jesus Christ that will breathe into them is the God that will breathe into man, and is the God that will breathe into the bones, Ezekiel, right? And we said that that God actually is the another comforter, that is Jesus himself. So if we say the another comforter is the Spirit and is Jesus, so what is the solution to I am the really? What will be the solution to darkness? Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. right? And we said that that Jesus that is the light of the world is the Spirit. Are we together? The Spirit of God in you. So when you go to Genesis chapter 2, it means that when you start reading chapter 1, rather, verse 2, when it says, and the Spirit of God moved. So look at it. It first tells you darkness. It now tells you Spirit. With our Bible interpretation, you should not be far-fetched to see that you must find light in Genesis 1. Did you get that? Right? So you must, because darkness is tackled by light, John 8. That light is the word. That word is the life. That life is God. That God is Jesus. That Jesus is the Spirit. Right? So when you now see Spirit, it means you shouldn't read so long before you see light. Did you get that? So, and the Spirit of God moved, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Are we together? So the light in the real sense will be talking or pointing to the Spirit that is life. So God supplies life to chaos. God supplies light to chaos. God supplies His Spirit to chaos. Right? Same way, we can read again. God supplies His Spirit to darkness. That is, God supplies His word to darkness. That is, God supplies His life to darkness. That is, God supplies His light to darkness. Did you get that? Right? So look at how Paul explained that. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now look at Paul's journey. Paul now tells you, in whom the God of this world. You know, I've taught you before, not every time you see the word God, that no word in the Bible has an absolute meaning in all contexts. You would need to really examine what is being spoken about. Right? Even the word God. Right? So he says, in whom the God of this world, right? That God of this world is actually not going to be the God of this world. Right? Or the God of Genesis 1 and the God of John 8, John 1, Ezekiel 7, 37, and all of that. So in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light. Okay? In case you miss it. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Where is the first mention of light? Genesis 1:3. Who is the image of God? Where is the first mention of image of God? Genesis 1:26. So where is Paul teaching from? Genesis 1:26 and Genesis chapter. Or summarily, Paul is teaching from Genesis 1. In case you are not sure, look at verse 6. God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Where is that? Genesis chapter 1. Right? So God said, let there be light. What is God said, let there be light? Paul tells you that is God commanding light to be. Are we together? But Paul now tells you, where does this light shine? Paul now tells you this light shines in hearts, not on the earth. Ah, that's troublesome. Mm-hmm. Did you see that? That's troublesome. Did you get that? Right? So clearly you can see 2 Corinthians 4, 3, 4, 5, chapter 4, verse 3, 4, 5, is teaching from Genesis. Right? Chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3. So Paul now tells you, God commanded light. So another way you can say this is, Paul is saying, God said, let there be light. Right? So God commanded light to shine out of darkness. This light has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person, in the face of Jesus. So when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. What is light tackling? Light is tackling darkness. Darkness where? Darkness on the earth. Darkness where? Darkness in the heart of men. What is the earth that light is tackling darkness in? It is actually the heart of man. So the earth that was without form and void is the heart of man. Did you see that? We just taught that from connecting scriptures, right? Clear. Yeah, we could use other scriptures to explain that, but for time, that's not my emphasis this evening. All together. So God said, let there be light. So you would have thought an average mind, when the Bible says, let there be light, you think it's the sun. If you read Genesis chapter 1 downwards, you actually see the speaking of the sun. And actually, the speaking of the sun is speaking about something interesting. Well, let's not get there this evening, right? So God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That is not sun and moon. And Paul tells you this light actually shines in the heart of men. So the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon. What is Moses describing in Genesis 1? The heart of man. Are we together? Okay. You might say that as Paul. So look at Jesus in Mark 4. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. What does the sower sow? The sower sows seed. Are we together? Look at Luke 8:12. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. All right, look at Luke chapter 8, verse 12. So this is the same parable. One we read earlier was by Mark. This is Luke's account. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, that come, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So, in verse 11, what is the seed that the sower sows? He says, the seed is the word. Stop. John 1 tells you, the word in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. So this seed in Luke 8:11 is what? The word. How else can you say the seed? What else can you call the seed? Light. What else can you call the light? Spirit. Did you see that? Right? So the parable is the seed is the word of God. Okay? All right? So go back to John, Mark 4. Look at Mark 4. So Mark 4:3. Mark chapter 4 verse 3. I hope you're following and opening scriptures as well, just so that you know how to call. See, let me tell you something for free, right? When you listen to doctrine, right, one of the best things that will make you get used to knowing these things and actually be able to teach is actually opening the scriptures. I'll tell you for free, there are lots of scriptures in my Bible that I might not be able to know where I'm quoting, right? But what I mean, I might not be able to know is Mark 4:7 or Mark 3, whatever. But I know I read my Bible so well that I know the part of my Bible. I remember I gave an example in the Nigerian church a couple months, years ago, right? And I told someone to take a Bible, right? And I told the person where a scripture was. I mean, the part of the Bible the scripture was. I didn't get there overnight. I got there by giving myself voraciously to God's word and also opening up the Bible when I'm listening to God's word. Altogether, so it's actually going to be good for you so that you can know how to connect, right? So usually in my Bible, when you see Mark 4, right, when you see Mark 4, 3, you will see Luke 8:11 beside my write-up. Because I would want to teach about the seed one day and the sower that sows. And I would want to actually make reference. So I don't need to go to Google to say, where is that scripture that says the seed is the word of God? It's beside it. That's how to study. Anyways, that's a very expensive tip, right? So Mark 4:3, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. The same parable, Luke 8, what did Jesus tell you, or what did Luke 8 tell you the seed was, or what seed is being sown by this sower? Luke 8 tells you the seed is the word of God. Are we together? So look at verse 12. Look at verse 13. Well, I mean, after he had spoken in parables, they went back. Look at what Jesus said in verse 9. Let him that had ears, let him hear. Right? Are we together? And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable, like, what does that parable mean? And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, not perceive, and hearing they may hear, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. That's a lot to teach there, but I'm jumping that for today. Look at verse 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? What is Jesus doing? Jesus is teaching. Don't forget, when Jesus will teach, he is teaching strictly Genesis to Malachi. So Jesus is saying, you see, I have read Genesis to Malachi. This parable I'm talking about, if you don't understand this parable, you will probably miss all other parables. Are we together? So he says, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables, all other parables? He says, the sower soweth the word. Are we together? Now, where does a farmer sow the word? Well, we'll get better with English over the years, but take it easy from us, okay? So, the sower soweth the word. Where does the farmer where is the word sown by the farmer? You get the point, right? The word is ideally to be sown on the earth, that is on the ground. What is the ground? Look at Jesus. The sower soweth the word, and these are they that fell by the wayside when the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown on the ground. What is the ground? Jesus tells you, in their hearts. Are we together? So there's a sower that sows the word, and this word the sower sows really is sown in the hearts. What is the heart? The heart is the ground, that is the earth. Are we together? Right? So, let there be light. How else can you say that? Let there be the seed. So, God is the electrician that supplies light and the farmer that supplies seed. And the light he supplies is himself, and the seed he supplies is himself. Where does God want to plant the seed? The heart of man. Where does God want his light to shine? The heart of man. So, you see, Jesus is really explaining Genesis 1. He's trying to say, you see, in Genesis 1, when you say the earth without form, darkness and light came, that light is the seed that brings stability, or that brings direction, or that brings clarity in the midst of chaos. What would be the chaos? Earth. So God, Moses would say the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Who is he describing? The heart of men. Yeah. So go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. How else can you say it? For God who planted the seed of himself in the midst of darkness. So God is the only God whose seed deals with darkness. Logically speaking, seed doesn't tackle darkness. Seed doesn't tackle chaos. Are we together, right? But God's seed himself, or God's seed of himself, actually tackles darkness. So for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shine in our heart. So how else can you read Genesis 1:3? And God said, let there be the seed. For God is a farmer as well as an electrician. You get that, right? So God is the chief farmer, the chief agriculturist that actually sows himself as a seed. Where does God sow his seed? He sows his seed in the heart of men. If men can understand this, you actually understand that the Bible never for once used seed for money. Are we together, right? It's an abuse of Bible language. Now, if you tell an average Christian, right, sow your seed. In fact, an average Christian will tell another Christian, sow that seed. Sow the seed, right? Yeah, the money in your hand that cannot meet your need, sow it as a seed. Well, unfortunately, it's not a principle that works. Yeah, that's the calmest way I can say it today. But take it from me, right? So, he says, for God said, God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. So, the question now becomes, how does God allow his light to shine in darkness? Let's go back to verse 4. In whom the God of this world, right, had blinded the minds of them which believe not. So what causes the blindness? It's actually the believing. Altogether. Lest the light, right? So their heart has formed a wall of unbelief and doesn't allow. So their heart, let me say it this way. The heart of a man in unbelief has formed a gate in front of the heart, such that light cannot penetrate through the gate into the heart. Are we together? What else is supposed to penetrate through that gate? Light that is seed, that is God himself. Are we together? So how does God supply light to the hearts of men? Look at it, though. It's not far-fetched. In whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. So Paul is saying that when you go to Genesis 1 and God said, let there be light, it is light of the glorious gospel of Christ. That's the message of Christ, that Christ is light. Who is the image of God to shine unto them? Look at verse 5, in case you are not sure. For we preach, not ourselves. So how does God shine the light in the dark places? When you preach. Yep, when you preach. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God. You see the context. For God who commanded, right? God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Go back to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. Are we together? Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. How else can you say that? God said, let there be the seed, for I am the farmer. Right? And there was the seed. Right? And God saw that the seed was good. We're together. And God divided the seed from darkness, right? That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. So the question now becomes, God divided the light. No, Joshua, take it easy on yourself. You're not going to touch that today, okay? Right? So look at chapter 1 again, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Are we together? Now, nothing is spoken about heaven. It just says the earth was without form. What did Paul tell you the earth is about? Heart of man. What did Jesus tell you the earth and the ground is about? Heart of man. So what will you see in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2? And the earth was without form. That means there was delusion, chaos in the midst of men's activity, in the midst of men, so to say. So what is the solution to chaos amongst men? Spirit of God. Seed of God. Light of God. All together. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. Let there be light. And there was light. Hallelujah. So what does that mean? Jesus will tell you in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me does not walk in darkness. So it means that light is the opposite of darkness. What is another word for darkness? Chaos. All together. What's another word for chaos? Confusion. Right? What's another word for confusion? Yeah, you can keep going on. Disorder. All together. So when you have, so look at it. God is light. When God shines light to you, you become what? A child of light. Look at James chapter 1. So if you look at James chapter 1, verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good giving and every perfect gift is from above. What is from above? It is from heaven. What is from heaven? From the unseen. So when you see above, don't think the sky. Are we together? Right? So the good gift and perfect gift that is spoken about here is actually talking about the gift from heaven. Anyways, so he says, and every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Right, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. So, if God is the Father of light, it means that God, as a father, all his children will be light. So, we are children of light, with our Father being the Father of light. So, when God said, let there be light, what was he doing? God was supplying light to man so that man will have light. So let me say that carefully. God was supplying light to man so that man becomes light. Two different things. Okay? God was supplying light to man so that man can partake of God's light and become light. So does man that a man that believes the gospel, does he have light? Yes. Is light that he or she has, is it a gift that is different from the person that brings the light? No. Yeah, because in the real sense, God doesn't give light, or if at all, if God gives light, it is God gives himself. So Jesus will say, I'll give you another comforter. You will say, I'll give you another light. But in the real sense, he's saying, I am the light that I'm giving you. So the gift Jesus wants to give man is himself as a light. So God doesn't give light. Let me try and put that in context. God doesn't give light in the real sense if he gives light. Okay, let's see this way. John 1 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So it means that life is equal to light. So when you become born again, what do you have? God loves the world, he gives his only begotten son, that also lives in channel perish, but have everlasting life. So now, do you say Jesus lives in you, and a gift that Jesus gives you that lives in you is life? Or you say, the Jesus that comes to me is actually the life that Jesus gives? You see, you can say they are the same. Right? But it's good for emphasis so you actually know what you have. Do you understand? Right? So you can as well say God came to you, but you really don't say God came to you and when he came to you, he now brought life. He now came along with life. No, it is his coming to you is the giving you life. So if you say life is light, it means his coming to you is the giving you light. So it means that there is no believer that lacks light. Are we together? Right? There is no believer that lacks light. Why? Because no believer lacks God. Don't forget, God is the another comforter that has come to you so that you will not be comfortless. Are we together? So God doesn't just give light or give life. The life and the light that God gives is himself. Now, what comes with light? Direction. It means that by default, the believer has direction. Let that sinner in. Are we together? Let that sinner in. I'll say that one more time. The believer, by default, has direction. Let me say it differently so you understand it. There is not one single believer on earth that lacks direction. Not one. Not one. Not one. There is not one. There is not one. So when you see a believer saying, I'm confused, right? Or when you see a believer saying, I am not confused, so to say, is another way of saying, a believer calling his identity. Let me take it a step back, right? When you have light, you know confusion doesn't come with light. Fear doesn't come with light. You know how when you're in a dark, on a dark path, and you just switch on your torch, what comes to you? Calmness. I'm telling you today that you have that torch. Are we together? What do you need to do? Recognize the torch. Simple. Flip the. You want to grab that teaching I did concerning spirituals last month. I titled it "Flip That Switch" or "Flip the Switch." Altogether, right? So a believer that is looking for direction is actually a believer that has not acknowledged what he or she has. Right? Altogether. So by default, light is direction. So when you believe the gospel, what came into you? Direction. What did you receive? Direction. So what is your name? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What is your name? I'm the son of God. What is your name? I'm the child of God. What is your name? I'm the light of this world. Yeah, God has made me light of this world. What is your name? I am not confused. So I am not confused is your name as a believer. Are we together? Right? Don't forget, what is darkness? Confusion, chaos, disorder, anxiety, fear. Are we together? Are we together? So it means that by default, fear, anxiety is not found in light. Are we together? You know that a lot of people die from fear, naturally. Altogether. I've been on very disturbing flights where, what I mean disturbing flights, where I was even on one a couple weeks ago, actually. But I've learned over time to get my heart in the place of rest, no matter what happens. You know why? Because once the plane takes off from the ground, there is really not so much you can do. Altogether. But one thing I'm really sure of is that that plane will land. Yeah. Anyways, but apart from that, what gives me that conviction, right? What gives me that conviction, right? It's much. I know a lot of times, for instance, a plane that has crashed before, right? A lot of times, before anything damages anybody's, any human's system, the fear that grips their heart, the thought of death alone, takes some people's life. I hope you know that. Right? You know, some people just die out of fear. Some people just live their life always fearful. Always fear. The moment the plane just goes down a little, your stomach just goes up. Are we together? Then you hold the chair in front of you. Right? It's good to behave that way. It's good to act that way. It's your normal instinct. Are we together? But what I'm trying to say is, learn to put your heart and give yourself much more to God's word. You know what I've discovered over time? I've realized that a lot of times, the reason why the first thing that will tackle the heart of a believer when something terrible is about to happen or whatever is or fear whatever let me say that differently. When fear tackles the heart of a believer, when something terrible is about to happen, to a very large extent, you would actually be able to trace it back to the point that, or to the fact that such believers don't give themselves to God's word as much as they need to. You know, God's word is something you need to feast on every day. You can't afford to eat once or three times a day and feed on God's word once a week. Are we together? All right? You can't afford to have that lifestyle, that mindset. You have to really give yourself voraciously to the feeding of God's word. Are we together? Then you actually realize that what you are looking for a lot of times is not actually far from you, it's within. Altogether. So you can take from within that which God has actually given you and put clarity on certain physical aspects of your lives, or your life actually. So why do we have believers' meetings? We have believers' meetings in the real sense to serve as meetings where believers can double check what their heart is being, or what God is saying to their heart. Did you get that? Yeah? Anyways, so what is very vital for the believer as an action? You need to deliberately guard and guide your heart. You know, God won't speak to you through CNN in the real sense. Altogether, right? God will not talk to you through CNN. The fundamental way God will talk to you is through what we call the inward witness and the word. Altogether, I've realized over time, and I stopped this over time, and I stopped giving my heart to a lot of news. Why? Not because I don't have time. No, but because I'm guarding my heart. Altogether. Anyways, so God separates light from darkness, or God separated light from darkness in Genesis. So it means that when you have come into God's light, darkness is away from you. So the question is, do believers walk in darkness? Yeah. If one has, if one to answer that question as darkness being confusion, oh yes, 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 it is. Are we together? You see, sometimes then, a lot of us as believers, we're looking for that strange out of the blue voice. And like I've told you before, right, I've never in my Christian faith, my very few years of serving Jesus right now, never in my very few years of serving Jesus right now, heard a voice from outside my being. And I said this on Sunday, that people say they hear words that way, you don't discredit supernatural encounters because you've not experienced them. Are we together, right? Should your attention be on how they said they heard God? Not as much as your attention should be on what they said they heard from God. What I said is a teaching for years, okay? But actually, I've compressed it. When somebody tells you they heard or they had a one-on-one encounter with God, your attention should not be to discredit their supposed encounter. Your attention should not be or as much on how they said they had the encounter than it would be on what they got from the encounter. Right? So imagine somebody tells you, I had an, God woke me up in my room and tapped me and said in the real sense, that person, you must not forgive him. So what do you do? So we now know that the God that the person was talking about is the God of the carnal heart. Are we together? Or the God of the world. Are we together? Right? So, thank God the person did not say, God, capital letter G, spoke to me. He just said God. Well, so it can be any God. Are we together? Right? So, same thing with tongues interpretation or things of the spirit. Right? You would see that the word, so when you give your heart voraciously to God's word, by extension, you will know what, you will get used to God's voice. We'll touch that in this series. But do you remember Samuel and Eli? Right, and Samuel, the prophet, you know, Eli rather, will be teaching Samuel how to hear God's voice. And Samuel will be hearing, will be saying, will wake up and say, you called me, you called me, you called me. Right, and Eli will train him properly and say, when next you hear the voice, say, speak on. Right, why do you think, let me say this importantly, why do you think that Samuel was hearing the voice of Eli? Because fundamentally, another way God will speak to you will be through the voices you've given your heart to. Are we together? Right, through the same voices you've given your heart to. Yeah, there's a context to that. God will speak to you. You know, I've had members in church, for instance, reach out to me and they say, oh, they were about to do something very ridiculous in the dream and they heard my voice shouting and they turned back and they didn't see my face. Well, that's your encounter. The most important thing is, what did I ask you to do? Is he godly? Okay, I can accept it's me, even though I know I was sleeping. Right? But not the one you will say, I came to you in your dream and I told you that you must sow this seed before you move forward in life, right? And that's not what I mean by God's voice. Are we together, right? So you need to now be able to align. And the only way you will know the difference is by giving yourself to God's word, right? You see, why is it called the word of God? It is called the word of God because it is God talking to man. Are we together, right? So the written word, don't get it twisted. There's what you call the written word and the living word, right? The written word will point your attention to the living word. You will only primarily get to understand fundamentally the voice of the living word by reading the written word. Did you get that? So the written word will point your attention to that living word, right? So the living word, a person, written word, scriptures. So scriptures will point. So to understand the living word, pay attention to the written word. Have I helped you a lot, right? So it means that when you hear God's voice, when you have certain impressions on your heart, you should be able, you know, I said on Sunday, you shouldn't be a believer for years and you are not, you are still having questions. You know, sometimes you hear some believers after 10, 20 years in the ministry or in faith and whatever, you say, something was telling me not to go. Something was telling me not to go. You should be able to know if it's the Spirit of God or actually it is your mind. You can actually draw the line, but it doesn't happen overnight, right? You need to give yourself voracious. Don't forget, when I say the Spirit of God, I'm saying God himself or Jesus. But how do you understand the living word? You understand the living word, also let me say it differently. How do you understand the living word? You understand the living word from primarily by paying attention to the written word. How do you understand the living God? You understand the living God by paying attention to the written word. How do you understand the living spirit? You understand the living spirit by paying attention to what? The written word. The written word. Yeah, the same thing, the written word. Are we together? Look at Exodus 14, quickly. Exodus 14, 19. Exodus chapter 14, carefully look at verse 19. Very important. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Is this leading? See, let me tell you something. The leading of God did not start in Matthew. Are we together? Are we together? Even the word Exodus is a word that actually means a movement, a translation, a bringing forth. And that is why you need to pay attention to God's word voraciously. Are we together? When Paul will tell you, as many as are led by the Spirit, right? He's teaching from Exodus, the children of Israel that are crossing the Red Sea. They are led through the Red Sea and brought into what, the Promised Land. Right, are we together? So who are those that are led? They are those that are led by the Spirit in Romans chapter 8 will be those who are born again. It didn't say for as many as are being led as an activity. However, the activity of the continuous leading of the Spirit will be found on account of the one of led or being led. What did I just say? The activity of God giving light daily to you will be found on account of the singular light given at the beginning. Yeah, anyways, so look at verse 8. So the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians, right, and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But he gave light by night to this, so that the one that came not near the other all the night, All together. If you look carefully at I don't want to touch this scripture. Okay, just look at 20 again. Let's end in 20 today and go to Isaiah 60. So verse 20 is Exodus 14:20. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, right? But it gave light. So who are the them that had the darkness? The them that had the darkness will be those that will be outside the people of Israel. Altogether. So it means that light is actually the portion of the people who are led. Did you see that? So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but gave light to night, by night to thee, so that the one. So the them that will experience darkness will be the one that were not, that is not supposed to come near. Did you see that? Anyways, look at verse. Interesting narrative. Look at Isaiah 60. Let's not go there. We'll touch that in Salvation Series 2. Trust me, I'm getting myself ready to embark on what usually would be my longest series in a couple years of, you know, doing ministry. Salvation Series 1, right, has 73 tracks. That's part 1, and that's an introduction. But part 2, I'm actually cooking myself up to, I'm just trying to decide when I should start that journey. But I think maybe next year, or just know that it's going to be in the days to come. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Your mind should not be far-fetched. You shouldn't see salvation, you know, outside of this, or you shouldn't see any other context outside salvation in this narrative. Are we together? Paul already tells you that the light of the knowledge of the glory. So he now tells you in Isaiah 60, light, glory. Anyways, so arise, shine, for light is come, and the glory of God is upon thee. Look at verse 2. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth. So who is darkness covering? Is it going to be those that have light? No. So it means that darkness is the portion of those that are not led. What does it mean to be led? It means to be in light, to be in the light, to be found in the glory of God. That is to be found in the city of God flowing with milk and honey. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. You see that? So where is darkness going to be found? Going to be found amongst the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles, you know, very, very interesting scripture a lot of us use for, the Gentiles shall come to their light, and the kings to the brightness of their rising. He's just trying to say men will be born again. Simple. I will have so much money that the Gentiles will be, and you know, people now read the scripture and now mix it with the riches, the wealth of the Gentiles. right? That there will be a transfer of the wealth of the Gentiles, such that Gentiles, they should just keep working for their money, and one day, all of a sudden, God will just, they actually work. He said, I heard a man talking one day. He said, Dangote is working for me. He says, Bill Gates is working for me. He just doesn't know. I said, someone should better carry that man from the altar. that's how, when somebody said he's touching, that's how it starts a lot of times, right? How can you say a man that has billions of dollars in his account, you are saying he's working for you, he just doesn't know, because the Bible says the wealth of the Gentiles. So when it says Gentiles shall come to their light and kings to the brightness of their rising, he's not saying you will be so good in your career such that all the kings on the earth will be looking for you. How many kings are on the earth? How many men are on the earth that are not kings? How many believers are on the earth who are supposed to fit into this narrative? So if all believers on, how many kings will come to how many believers? You see, sometimes when we think about these things, we just don't give some thoughts to things. Are we together? So the Gentiles coming to the light is just a way of talking about men getting saved. Are we together? The kings coming to the brightness of their rising is not saying you will rise so well and kings will be looking for you. And that's, what's that other scripture that mixes with again in Proverbs? He says, they will now use the light, the path of the just is a shining light, shining brighter and brighter until the perfect day. The perfect day is the day when the kings come with the brightness to my rising. Then there's this scripture we always use again, for the gift of a man maketh way. He will not stand before men. He will stand before kings. Better be happy with men. Are we together, right? And just so that I teach that, right? When he says the gift of a man maketh way for him, right? The gift there actually means presence. You know what we call bribe in our day and time, and that's the word. So the gift of a man makes way. So that which you give to level the ground creates way for you. And that's why you leave mere men. It shocks you. Well, so in the real sense, it is that your gift will create a pathway and you will come into now the way the world is, it is those that have not realized those that have money find their way to become friends with those that have money. And their children as well find their way to become friends, and they end up getting married. And they, so you understand? So that's just the way the world is. A disparity, a division that has been caused by money. It's just money. It's nothing demonic. It's just money. Affluence. So we say, well, but what should a believer not do? Tolerate that within the local church. Altogether, we will not all have Christians that are rich, or we all Christians will not all be rich. That's just the fundamental fact. Altogether, and that doesn't mean you have to be the one that will not be rich. And do well, work hard, get information, improve your skills, get better. Altogether, but when he says the kings to don't be lazy and be saying don't worry, God has a plan for me. He has a plan for you. Yes, the resurrection money, you will rise again. Are we together, right? Anyways, so the portion of those that are actually going to be Gentiles will be darkness. Why is your portion not darkness? It's because you are what? You have come into light. That means you are led of God. So the lot of the portion of people who are led is light. The lot and the portion of people who are not led is what? Darkness, right? So wherever you are, just keep your hand and say, I walk in light. Are we together? Say, I walk in light. Say, I don't walk in darkness. Say, I don't walk in darkness. Say, there is no confusion on my path. No confusion on my path. Say, there is no indecision on my path. Say, I know what to do by the Spirit of God, and I will give myself to walk in the Spirit. Right? I will give myself to walk in the light of God. Are we together? So what has God done by the virtue of the resurrection? Right? God has separated you from the world. How did he separate you? By the leading of his Spirit. Okay, Romans 8. Let me show you that quickly this evening before we wrap up. So look at Romans 8 carefully. Romans 8:14. So look at Romans 8 verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's good to know that you are led by the Spirit of God based on you are being led by the Spirit of God as an inward witness and daily activities. But this led is a one of conversation. How do you know? Go back to verse 1. Let me run you through a quick summary here. Look at Romans 8:1. There is therefore, so just watch me as I'm teaching, right? Or rather, listen, follow, read, just follow through, yeah? But I'm going to use my hands as an example. So Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Right, who walk not after the flesh. So there are those who in Christ, there are those who walk not after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, yes, has made me free from the law of what? Sin and death. So you see 2 points. For what the law could not do, that's this one, right? In that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Right? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? Spirit. That for our time, look at verse 9. Ye are not in the what? Flesh, right? That's my left hand, right? Yeah, so left, flesh, sin, death, unrighteousness, and all of that. Then that which is the Spirit, which is Christ, which is of God, my right hand, right? Just for example, say, so ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And since you are in the Spirit, since that is the case, rather, God dwells in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, that means he's here, he's none of these. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, because the Spirit of is life because of what? Righteousness. Now look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised God. So is it going to be if? It's not going to be if again, right? Or rather, it wasn't even if in Romans 8 because this was post-resurrection. If means its probability. So a good way to read Romans 8:11 is, but since the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. You see, this is what he has been teaching about before he got to, for we know not what we should pray as we ought to, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us. So it means that the intercession spoken about has to do with mortality and immortality. It just really means that you don't, what you house is way bigger than what you can imagine, such that your body in the real sense is too small. Ideally, to human thinking, is small to house God, but God has put his big engine on your inside. Altogether. So that's like what he said, anyways. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after flesh. Look at verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are what? Led. So what does it mean to be led? To be led will be to be brought forth from flesh into his Spirit. Right? So the word led there is the word ajo or ago, A-G-O. It's a word that means to be translated or to be brought forth. Are we together? So for as many as are led by the Spirit. So by extension, that is what the Spirit of God did to the Israelites out of Egypt into Canaan. Right? So they were led, seen as the people of God, brought into Canaan, the land flowed with what? Milk and honey. That's, they walked through the Red Sea and they came to the other side. So for as many as are brought forth by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Right? So how else can you read that? For as many as are brought, as are led by the light of God. You see that? As many as are led by the seed of God. You see that? As many as are what? Led by God himself. As many that are led by the another comforter. Yeah, as many as are led by, so you can keep refixing those words into it. For as many as are brought forth by the Spirit of God, what does it mean to be led here? It means you left point A. What is point A? Flesh, spirit of sin and death, the law of sin and death, the law of unrighteousness, right? The law of the flesh, right? And you've been brought into the law of the Spirit, which is in Christ, or of Christ, which is the law of the Spirit. Altogether. So who are they? They are the sons of God. Look at verse 15 carefully. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So you see, back to bondage. Egyptians, the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. They were led. You see, so when we tell you that the scriptures have epistles and the prophet, apostles and all on Jesus, they had the prophets as the example, you might not always see one of exact pinpointing. But the grammar of the Bible or the scriptures will always be evident when interpreted. Altogether. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage into fear, but ye have received the spirit of what? Adoption. We're going to look at spirit of adoption in days to come, or years to come, right? And don't think of it as just somebody going into a nursing baby home or a care home or what do you call it? An orphanage home to pick a child. No, that's not a concept of adoption to the Jewish culture. Anyways, so he says, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry what? Father, Father. He now tells you in verse 16. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit. So what is that saying? Light bears witness with our light that we are the children of God. And verse 17, since we are children, we are heirs. That means we have an inheritance, right? We are joint heirs with Christ. And if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Look at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared of the with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now tells you verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Don't use this one together with Gentiles shall come to my light in Isaiah 60 and Proverbs whatever and say, you see, what, and you now go to Second Corinthians. We are so interesting bunch, set of people. You know, we can just mix. An average one of us usually is a DJ. Well, because you just mix Isaiah 60, Proverbs 20-something, Psalm, then go to 1 Kings, then go to Ezekiel, then go to Romans 8. What did Romans 8 say? For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the Son of God. You see, I'm a son of God. I may not have money today, but the world is with is not like that. That's not what he's teaching. Anyways, so what he's talking about? He's talking about the immortality that will be expressed from children of God. That's what he's saying there. How do you know? It tells you in verse 18, I reckon that the suffering. So it means that in the real sense, our body is actually subjected to suffering in that the Spirit of God lives in us. Altogether. So we will call it suffering in this present time, but it's not compared to the glory that shall be revealed. So revealed in us in verse 18 is manifestation of the Son of God in verse 19. Altogether. So they waited for the manifestation of the Son of God. What are they waiting for? Revealing of immortality, which is revealing of the glory. Altogether. Look at verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's similar to sufferings. Into the glorious liberty of the children. So there's the suffering, there's corruption, left hand. There's the glorious liberty of children of God, which is also the same as the glory revealed in us, which is also the same as manifestation of the Son of God. Two things. Are we together? Now look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth. So it has already told you what groaning is about in verse 22. Before you get to verse 26, when it says, the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings. He already tells you what groaning is in verse 22. So it says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, not prayer, in pain, together until now. 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. That is, we are born again. So we have the Spirit in us, but there's something called a revealing of that glory. That is when immortality will swallow up mortality altogether. That's what we call the resurrection of the saints. And did you see that? Right? Even we ourselves groan. So he tells you groan in verse 22, tells you groan in verse 23. All of a sudden, you think groaning in verse 26 is to be saying, No, that's not what he's teaching. Yeah, there's a groaning he's teaching. So the groaning is about or is in confliction between what? Body and spirit. All together. So he says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Right? So he earlier told you that we are now, how did he say it again? He told you earlier on that we have received the spirit of adoption. So he means, so he now tells you verse 23 again. He says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, right? To wit, the redemption of our body. What is he saying? Mortality will be swallowed up by immortality. So he's teaching two faces. The suffering face and the revealing of the glory of God in us. That is what you call immortality, swallowing immortality. Or the manifestation of the sons of God. Did you get that? Right? So the redemption of the body in the real sense. So our spirit, our minds, our spirit redeemed, mind continually redeemed, that is by paying attention to God's word, there is such a thing called the redemption of our body. Are we together? For we are saved by hope. Look at that carefully. What does salvation mean? That when you get born again, you have the Spirit of God. It tells you we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Do you understand? I hope my TV remote will be on the table when I get home. I literally look at the TV remote. I don't know if the example clicks, but just you get the point. He's just trying to say that hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? So he's trying to say that what we have as believers right now, we actually have received the spirit of adoption, and in hope, we would have what you call the redemption of the body. What Paul will tell you in Ephesians as the redemption of the purchased possession. Did you see that? Right? So, he says that, verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So, we have received the Spirit of God, but we are going to wait patiently in hope or with hope that there will become a redemption of our mortal bodies, where mortality will be swallowed up by immortality. So you see, verse 26 should now make sense to you. Likewise, you see that, right? So he has been telling you about groaning, telling you about glorious liberty of the children of God, told you about bondage of corruption, told you about adoption, told you about spirit, told you about flesh. You know, he now tells you, likewise, the spirit also helped our infirmities. What would be the infirmity about? The groaning, really, which will actually be the traveling in pain. Are we together? For we know not what we should pray. So it means that you might, your body in the real sense cannot even articulate what it should feel like. Are we together? But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be what? Uttered. So in the real sense, what is happening? Where will the groaning stop? The groaning will stop when there is the snatching. What is snatching? Redemption of our body, verse 23. That's a very high level teaching I did. You want to go back to, you can reach out to me and I'll give you the exact series I taught that a few years ago, right? But anyways, you get the point, right? So it now tells you, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the spirit, because he that maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What is the all things working together? Look at it. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's Jesus Christ. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, right? And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also what? Glorified. What shall we say against these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? What is he saying? No matter what happens to man that is born again, because he has received the Spirit of God, that means that God is already in him. Right? So the foreknowledge, the predestination, the calling, the justification, the glorification, all of them work together for the good of the saints. Are we together? He now tells you, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What will be the all things? This is what I'm talking about. Predestination, confirmation, justification, glorification, what have you? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Now, Hebrews will now tell you that the intercession that Jesus makes is not prayer. It's actually on account of the fact that he is alive forevermore. Altogether. So Jesus is not praying for you. You see, it should make sense to you right now. When you go back to verse 26, when it says the Spirit maker intercession, right? It is on. So the reason why you are saved forever is because Jesus is making intercession for you. What is the intercession? Jesus is not praying for you. No. Jesus is not saying, these people, you must remain saved. No. On account of the fact that he is alive forever, is the intercession being made. Altogether. Anyways, look at 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the what? Love of God. Why? Because we have been led. So as many as are led by the Spirit, what has happened to them? They've been led into God's love by God's love. Right? So God wants to bring you into his kingdom of love, and he leads you by his love through out of darkness, out of bondage, out of chaos, out of indecision, and it brings you into light, into direction. So the leading of spirit has an emphasis on light, has an emphasis on clarity, right, on direction. A lot of times people struggle with knowing whether or not it's leading of spirit, and you know, people begin to ask questions and people begin to use superstitious beliefs, right? When your hand is scratching you, more money is coming, and the first lady that smiles at me at the bus stop is going to be my wife, the second guy that actually helps me to be, those are superstitious beliefs, right? You see, when you see in scriptures, there are clear-cut rules, there are clear-cut things in scriptures. Like you, for instance, you don't need to pray before you what? Know to forgive. You don't need to pray before you know to walk in love. You don't need to pray before you know you ought not to retaliate. You don't need to pray before you know that you ought to give your life, your heart, your devotion to God. Just like saying, God, oh God, please speak to me. Should I serve you? And that is what I love. You see people praying, God, call me. Right? It's because they've not understood that they have been called and actually they are the light of the world. Altogether, right? You really will not say a prayer from Jesus, the apostles, or any of them that you see them asking God to call them. He just tells you, for those he predestinates, for them, for those he foreknew, he has called. He has called us, then he justifies us, right? So God justifies those he calls. Are we together? So if you are justified, you are called, right? What does it mean to be called? It means you have light, you have life altogether, you have direction, you have clarity, right? So you don't use misfortune, you don't use bad news to identify the leading of God, right? You see some people, a guy breaks your heart, you say God is saving you from evil. What if you are the evil God is saving the other person from? You sometimes don't over love yourself. Altogether. Why do you always think it must be about you? Eh? They didn't give you the job. And that's God's way. All things are working for my good. That's God's way to tell. To have known God's way, you would have known from time and known not to have applied now. You've applied, you've done three stages. You said God is preparing a better one for you. Unfortunately, a lot of people, that is just life. They might never get a better offer, right? Do you understand? Right? It's just life. Or some people, it might take another 10 years before they get another offer, right? Don't now, after 10 years, you didn't get another offer. You now say God is trying to train you so that you can do work of ministry. You know, man always has the way to justify bad or good or evil things that happen to them altogether, right? An accident happens to a brother. I mean, the brother was saying God was saving him from another accident in front, through an accident. Like, that's how we recognize the name of the Spirit. No. So you should be able to know God's voice clear cut, right? And you say, this is God speaking to me altogether. It's seeming, no, there's clarity. Right. Once you begin to see me, you need to actually it just goes as much as showing you to hear God's voice more. What's the fundamental way of hearing God's voice more? By hearing God's word more. Yeah. For you see, hearing God's word or listening to God's word more or listening to the written word being taught accurately with precision. Do you know why you cannot overemphasize your interpretation of God's word? And because you would actually use your understanding of the word, to actually sieve and filter God's voice altogether. Over this journey, in this series, we'll look through how the apostles were led by the Spirit of God, and we'll see how they had seeming encounters that were related to the prophets of the old and Moses by extension. Altogether, right? So you really cannot interpret God's voice more than your understanding of God's word. Altogether, and that's why you see some people on behalf of God, their prophecies are negative, dangerous. Why do you think we did prayer, then concerning spirituals, then the inward witness? Now it's deliberate. Yeah, you see, because I want you all to have a learning pattern to understand God's word for what it is, right? So we've talked about prayer, how to pray, what you pray for. Right, that now led us to concerning spirituals, how you minister in things of the spirit. We have practical examples, right? How to minister by word of knowledge, how to minister by prophecy, how to minister by healing, and all of that, right? Then now led us to inward witness, right? There's what you call direction, clarity. Altogether, there's what you call direction, clarity. You see, there's some job offers that will come, for instance, and you don't need to pray. Praying is actually as good as looking for darkness. Yeah, because one who has light looking for light, you can you imagine where one will end, right? You don't hold light looking for light. Altogether, where you have the greatest or greatness of light. You see, the greatest light that will ever exist dwells on your inside, right? So you don't look for what is lost. Altogether, you don't look for what is lost, right? It's just like saying, I on Saturday I was praying to God. I asked God, do you want me to be in church tomorrow? God, do you want me to go out for evangelism today? Go into the world. God, do you want me to pray today? Men ought to pray and pray always. Yeah. So you would see fundamentally that God's instruction to actually guide and keep your life in check is explicitly written across scriptures, but you must give your heart to the reading and the learning of God's word. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today. And don't forget that you have a call of God upon your life, and God believes in you strongly, and God trusts you so much. And because God trusts you so much, I trust you so much, and I know that in obedience to God's word, you and I, we will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Have a lovely night, rest. Cheers, I love you all.